Church, this is the final week of our worship series on the beautiful way, the beautiful and holy way that God is calling us to live, the way that becomes possible for us through the grace of Jesus Christ. But it was never a new way. God has been calling God's people to live in this way from the very beginning. That's why God set apart the nation of Israel, freed them from slavery, redeemed them so that they could live as a light to all the nations, so that all nations might be blessed through them. And God gave them the covenant so that they would live together in this same beautiful way. They were set apart not to be the greatest nation on earth, not as the earth understands greatness. They were set apart to be the holiest nation. And when they began, as people always do, as we always do, when they began to live like everyone else, God sent the prophets to call them back. Not back to more religion, not to more sacrifices or tithes, more incense burning or hymns or ritual, but to call the people back to faithfulness to the beautiful way. The prophet Micah asked them, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God?" And in the previous two sermons, we've talked through and reimagined, renewed our minds in Christ so that we can see doing justice and loving kindness as God sees them. And today, we explore walking humbly with God. So what does walking humbly with God mean? Not what you think. I know I have a bad habit of wasting our precious time by telling you what a thing doesn't mean, but I'm skipping that part this week. I just want us to concentrate on what it does mean to walk humbly with God. And when you think about that, I want you to remember this story that I am about to read to us from the book of 1 Samuel in the 24th chapter, starting in verse 1. I want you to remember this story about King David after he had been anointed by God through the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. But while the current king Saul, the first king of Israel, was still very much on the throne and not looking to retire, and saw David as a threat that had to be handled. Hear this story and know that when we talk about walking humbly with God, we're talking about this. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Saul came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. And then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Saul was the first king of Israel, not because he wanted to be, but because God chose him while he was minding his own business, tending to the field. The prophet came up to him and threw a mantle over his shoulder, and that was it. Saul was the first king of Israel. And then, just as suddenly as he had been chosen, he was unchosen. God unchose him. While he was still on the throne, God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David, the runt eighth son of Jesse, to take his place. And the Bible gives several explanations, but frankly, none of them seem reasonable to me. God is good, and God is a mystery, and anyone who tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as they say. But Saul did not say that. David's star was rising, Saul's star was falling, and everyone knew it. Samuel, the prophet, told the king. Jonathan, Saul's own son and David's best friend, told the king. The people knew it, and they sang about how David was greater than Saul. Everyone knew it. It was God's will, and Saul couldn't accept it. He didn't ask God to make him king, but he was not giving it up without a fight. So much of Saul's final years as king is spent fruitlessly trying to push back the tide, chasing David, laying traps for David, spreading rumors about him, putting bounties on his head. And David gets a reprieve from this hostility in chapter 3 when the Philistines attack the people of God. And so Saul leaves his grudge match and goes off to be the king and defend the people. But as soon as the battle ends, as soon as the true enemies of Israel are vanquished, Saul turns around and gathers an even bigger force of 3,000 men and heads out into the opposite direction where he's heard David is and begins to hunt him down. And in a twist that cannot be called fate, Saul is passing through the sheep pens of the desert of En Gedi, and he comes upon a cave and he needs a bio break, a serious one, the kind where you have to be alone in a dark place with your pants down, or the ancient biblical version of that, remove your robe, because it's gonna be a while. And of all the caves, in all the sheep pens, Saul picks the one where David and his men are hiding from him. And all at once, the tables are turned. The hunter becomes the prey. Outside of that cave, Saul is the powerful king, the warrior head of an army of 3,000 of Israel's finest soldiers. But inside, it's dark. He's naked and vulnerable and surrounded by his enemies. And David's men say to him, look, it's your chance. God has delivered him into your hands. Take him out. What they actually say is extraordinary. They actually don't just say, kill him. They say, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish, which God said to David exactly never times in the Bible. But that's what we do, isn't it? We cloak our sin in piety. When we want something, especially something violent, we say, this isn't violence, it's justice, and that makes it holy. And David does an incredible thing at this moment, hiding in a cave. when the man who he has done nothing but serve, the man who has repaid his loyalty with nothing but treachery and lies and violence, when that man is squatting before him in complete vulnerability, and David has the perfect chance to give Saul what he deserves, to repay him back for what he has done and call it holy, with his men watching and egging David on, David doesn't. He throws away his shot. He could have killed Saul, but instead he sneaks up to him and cuts off a corner of his robe. And then he follows Saul outside of the cave, follows him, and then calls out to him from behind him, bows down and says, "My Lord, my father, you've been seeking to kill me. You believe people who say that I betrayed you, but I am loyal to you. See this cloth in my hand? I came close enough to kill you, but I didn't, because you are the Lord's anointed. Evil comes from the hands of evildoer, but my hand will never be raised against you. No matter what you do to me, I will not harm you." What does it mean to walk humbly with God? Well, the first thing it means is you repay good for evil. You repay good for evil. Why? Why would we do such a thing? Because we walk humbly with God, which means God's ways are our ways. And the fallen world repays evil for evil, but does God do that? No, God does not. And neither do those who walk humbly with God. Church, you will always find a million reasons to justify doing evil, to justify doing evil and call it restraint. The first justification is always, well, they did it first. And the second is, well, this is what I had to do to keep myself safe. And the third is, well, this is what all that they can understand. And all of these reasons are easy, and often, even worse, they are mostly true. There's only one reason not to return evil for evil. It's just not God's way. And those who walk humbly with God follow God's ways. Why doesn't David kill Saul? It makes no sense to us, but he tells us clearly, "I won't lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. You may see him as my enemy delivered up by God, but I see him as the Lord's anointed." And side note, Saul was anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel. So how can you tell if the evildoer, if your enemy, if the enemy in your life is the Lord's anointed? Well, here's what anointing looks like in our day. Breath in lungs. If you have breath in your lungs, that is your sign that you are the Lord's anointed. And if the one standing before you, neighbor, friend, stranger, enemy, if they have breath in their lungs, that is how you know that the one before you is the Lord's anointed. And if you walk humbly with God, then not only do you not kill or harm the Lord's anointed, but you don't even humiliate them. Afterwards, David isn't proud of his restraint in not killing his enemy Saul. He actually has a crisis of conscience. The Holy Spirit convicts him. You didn't kill him. Yeah, that's great. But you humiliated him. And that matters too to God. This scene should remind you of Jesus warning us in the Gospel of Matthew that to even call our brother, "you fool," puts us in danger of hellfire. Because our words, our thoughts, our views of one another, these have power. And when we hold our brother in contempt, it is dangerous for our souls. The standard for those who walk humbly with God isn't "don't kill somebody." The standard is "love your neighbor as yourself." Saul is the Lord's anointed, and David knows that no matter what lies in his past or in his future, the Lord's anointing is irrevocable. Saul may not always be king, but he will always be anointed. That's unchangeable. And that makes him untouchable, worthy of love and honor. That is God's way. It's why God marks Cain and sends him away instead of destroying him after he killed his brother Abel. Cain killed his innocent brother Abel, so why doesn't God just kill him? Because God does not repay evil for evil. That's who God was in the beginning, and it's who God is at the end. That's why Jesus, when he's dying on the cross, doesn't call out for a legion of angel armies to destroy his enemies. That's why Jesus calls out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," and then absorbs that evil and sheds his blood to bring a transfusion of grace into humanity. God absorbs evil. God doesn't repay it. And you don't have to believe in returning good for evil. But if you don't believe in that, then you can sing all the songs you want, go to all the worship services you want, read all the Bible verses you want, you can pray all the sinner's prayers that you want, and the grace of Jesus will still be for you and not against you. But if you don't believe in returning good for evil, then you don't believe in the way of Jesus. If you believe in returning evil for evil, if you believe in loving your friends and hating your enemies, then you don't believe in the way of Jesus. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? It means you too are committed to God's way of returning good for evil. David returns good for Saul's evil. And stories like this are the reason why the early church knew Jesus as the Son of David. Walking humbly with God means you return good for evil. That's the first thing we see clearly in this story. And you know, if there's one, there's gonna be three. That's how it works. So here's the second. Here's the second thing it means when we walk humbly with God. And it is also so visible in this story. Walking humbly with God means you wait on the Lord. And that's what the men in the cave could not understand. David, the only person standing between you and the throne is right there. You have literally caught him with his pants down. What are you waiting for? Just kill him, and then you can start being king. But David is the one who walks humbly with God, and so he understands it is not yet his time. Not if it requires this. David understands that if God has called him to be king, then God will make him king, not violence. Murder is never God's way. The kingdom of God is not built through violence. David understands that he will be king when he is king, but not before. David walks humbly with God, and that involves believing in God's ways and trusting in God's timing. It's the same reason Jesus turns down the devil's shortcut when the devil offers to him while he's being tempted in the desert. The devil offers to Jesus all the nations on earth. You can rule over all of these if you will just bow down and worship me. Just one little worship sesh. Jesus says no. I will be Lord of all. Before me, every tongue will confess and all knees will bow, but not this way, not on this timeline. That's why Jesus is always saying in the Gospels, "My hour has not yet come." But in these days, we are a church of Baruch assaults. We want it all, and we want it now. And Satan is happy to pretend to oblige us. But if we are walking humbly with God, then we are committed to God's ways, returning good for evil, and trusting in God's timing, which means if we are walking humbly with God, we will do a lot of waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, I'll tell you. It doesn't mean relaxing under the lemon tree and waiting for it to rain lemonade. But it does mean that in the kingdom of God, the end never justifies the means. we commit ourselves to doing justice and loving kindness and waiting for those acts of steadfast faithfulness to bear fruit in God's time. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? First, it means a commitment to repaying good for evil. Second, it means waiting on the Lord and resisting the temptation for shortcuts. And the last thing we have to understand about this requirement to walk humbly with God, it has no expiration date. You will never grow spiritually mature that you graduate and move beyond it. Walking humbly with God, it isn't a merit badge you can earn in a difficult season and then proudly display on your mantle for the rest of your life. God's anointing cannot expire, but walking with God has a very short half-life. Walking with God in one season of your life doesn't guarantee that you will for all seasons in your life. Walking with God is a lifestyle that requires daily maintenance. Walking with God is not a personality trait. Walking with God is not who you are. Walking with God is what you do every day. And those who have made a commitment to walk with God are always in danger of stopping. And those who walk with God and stop are in greater danger spiritually than those who never started. How do I know? Because I know the whole story of David. David, who walked with God like no other. David, who was a man after God's own heart and again returned good for evil and waited on the Lord all the days of his life until one spring when he didn't. He sent his soldiers out into the battlefield, and he stayed home in luxury. And one day he saw the wife of one of his soldiers who was risking his life to protect David, and he repaid that man Uriah's goodness with evil. He sent Uriah into the heart of danger because he wanted Uriah's wife Bathsheba. He wanted her, and he wanted her now, and he took her because he was king and he could. I know that those who stop walking with God are in great danger because spiritual pride is a powerful weapon of the enemy. And those who walk with God, we start out trusting in God's righteousness, but we easily begin to believe and trust in our own inherent righteousness. So there was a spring season in the middle of David's life at the height of his power when he stopped walking with God, and he became the very thing he feared. He stopped being committed to returning good for evil, and he began acting like any old king, not the Lord's anointed. He rejected God's law and God's way. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery and murder and took the Lord's name in vain to justify it all, and he forsake God's timing. David stopped walking with God, and he fell. He fell hard, and he took others with him. And we who take the Bible seriously should see ourselves here as well. Knowing this is no guarantee that we will do this, much less continue to do this. Just because we've walked with God in the past, that doesn't mean that we are walking with God now. Walking humbly with God is something we have to choose vulnerably every day. And on the days we don't choose it, we are in great danger. But the good news is this. Just as we can stop walking with God any day, we can start again any day, every day. This is one more thing we can learn from our brothers and sisters in recovery and the treasure of spiritual wisdom that they have. Relapse is part of recovery. One day we stop walking with God, but the next day we can start again. Because there was a season when David stopped walking humbly with God. And God had to send his prophet Nathan to speak judgment to David, to call him back to faithfulness. And then David repented and returned to the Lord. And God did not reject him or despise him because God doesn't throw people away like garbage. There was a season when David stopped walking humbly with God. But there was no season when God stopped walking humbly with David. This is grace, the grace that is the mystery that gives us hope. Church, we are called to faithfulness to the beautiful way. But it is not in our faithfulness that we have our hope. Our hope is in God's faithfulness to us. And that hope will never be disappointed. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, go now in peace to walk humbly with God. And as you go, know this for sure, the love of God, it surrounds you. And God's own Holy Spirit walks beside you, would live within you as your friend. And the grace of Jesus Christ, it will bear you up this day and every day of your life. Alleluia. Amen.